Good afternoon, everybody. It's a beautiful, beautiful day. Some of you might know already, there was a wedding in Canada. Jeff and Sharon, I think, went there, and a number of other people. So, whenever you have a beautiful day, well, week, actually, it's been a beautiful week. The last week, I've been traveling. I was up in Marion, which is by the Muskegon River Compressor, where we have a company facility. Then I was in Croton Hydro, that's in Newaygo, off 131. And then yesterday I was in White Pigeon by the Indiana border, where we also have a compressor. I guess, I don't know if this qualifies as a testimony, but this job has allowed me to travel to the state of Michigan, lots of places, beautiful places, and that they paid for my visits there because it's part of my job. So I guess somebody has to do it. Why not me, right? Yeah, I know. The only regret I have is Michelle couldn't take the time off and thought she could travel with me. But we can plan around that. So nice to see all of you. And on a beautiful day like this, you always think it ties in with the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is a very enlightening day, at least for me, because it reminds me, it's a symbol of the future, a rest for mankind. And even though the weather could be bad certain days, when you think of it from the very beginning, God created that as a reminder for us to always say, hey, you can rest, you can think about me. In the end, all the suffering that we're going through will be okay. In the meantime, though, we have to face what we have to face, deal with it. In fact, my message today involves hopefully lessons from a story you're all familiar with that will help us deal with suffering and pain that we go through. Not an unfamiliar story, and I'll start with a summary of it. There was this man. He feared God. He hated evil. He was blameless and upright. He had about 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen. Those of you who don't know what that is, I looked it up. A yoke means pair, because you can pull it. So that's normally what they say. And 500 female donkeys. Then a very large household. He had 10 children, 7 boys, 3 girls. However, within one day, he lost all of them through a combination of marauding bands of men who attacked his men and livestock, and then natural disasters. He lost all of them except his wife and those who had given him the news of the disaster and the calamity. Presumably, those of his household who live in the same location where he lived also survived. Not long after that, I would say a few days, he had health problems. Afflicted with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the top of his head, supposedly incurable. And 4 friends came to visit him, supposedly to encourage him, while 3 of them actually ended up accusing him of being such a bad person. That's why he was going through the trial. So they urged him to admit that he was a sinner and that he should repent so God would restore him. So these were your friends. They came to encourage him. But they were saying, you're a bad person. You know the rest of the story. If you read the book, you know it's the story of Job. The 4th friend spoke up and talked to Job and talked about God. In the end, Job realized that the lesson he had to learn, admitted it to God, and God not only restored him what he previously owned, but he gave him more. So he ended up with 14,000 sheep, 6,000 instead of 3,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. I guess female donkeys. I'm thinking it's because they can procreate and they can have more. So that's more than a male. I guess that's the value of a female. Don't see the males just there to help the procreation, but they're really worthless after that. At least, anyway. And he had a large household, same as they got, and he got 10 children again. 7 boys and 3 girls who were supposedly the most beautiful in the land. Now, several lessons in the story of Job, which if we learn, I believe, personally, will help us deal with suffering. There's a saying that says that there's only 2 things constant in life, Someone said that. What was that? Death and taxes, right? I would like to add to that suffering. I think that's another constant in life. I doubt if anyone here has not suffered. It's just the way things go. That's life. And there are three main causes of suffering, in my opinion. One of it is something that we do to ourselves. One that is, for example, we're supposed to stay healthy, so we eat the wrong food, we don't get sleep, we do all those things. And then we wonder why we're not feeling well. So I'm kind of putting myself on the top of that list. Or it could be that we're always tired because we don't get enough sleep, or whatever, you know. It's something we did. It's like an example I always use. You keep banging your head on the wall and wondering why you're getting a headache. Well, maybe you ought to stop doing that. Maybe I ought to stop. So that's one cause. Another cause is mistakes or purposeful wrongdoing by somebody else. For example, I've talked about this before, the Love Canal in New York. They used it as a dumping ground for toxic chemicals. Well, they started building a subdivision there. And not long after that, people started dying and getting sick. The people who moved there didn't know, but they were suffering. And we've heard of Christ talking about the Tower of Siloam fell on the people. He said, do you think these people were worse than you guys were? Or that the people that Herod killed and mingled the blood with the sacrifice, they were not worse, but it just happened. Or a mother who drank a lot during pregnancy, and then the baby is affected by. So the baby had nothing to do with it. And then the third kind of suffering, I think, is where God directly, purposely intervenes. Because he's done that with Paul, right? You've heard the fact that he had the thorn on the side, and he prayed to God that, please get rid of it. And God said, well, my grace is sufficient for you. But in any of those cases, God is omnipotent. He knows what's going on. It's when he chooses to. There are times when he chooses to intervene. And I thought it would be worth talking about the story of Job and discuss those lessons. I think there's a main lesson, but I think there are other lessons within it. And talk about it in the proper context of God and how he's dealing with us. Because I think if we understand the story of Job, it will give us peace of mind regardless of what we're going through. Now, this is difficult for me to say because it involves faith. When you're putting your hands, your life in God's hands, which you were supposed to do, you're pretty much saying, do what you need to do, purify me, cleanse me, I want to be in that kingdom. Now, the thing is, you don't know what that ride will be, right? We don't. There are promises for blessings and cursings if you do this, but he's not restricted to those things. So, I'm not saying the pain will go away if we understand it, because we know that even our Savior Jesus Christ, it says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. If God incarnate came here and suffered, he said the same thing to the apostles. Well, why shouldn't you expect something similar? It wasn't a threat. It was more saying there's a reward at the end, but what you have to go through may not be the easiest path, but I'll take care of you. Believing that, accepting it, is always a challenge. So this afternoon, I thought we'd go through the book of Job, discuss the lessons. I believe, again, we're going through the main lesson at the end, but there'll be sub-lessons along the way. We won't have time to read the whole book, and I don't intend to, because that's up to you. You read it. There's a lot of it. Yesterday, I got a chance to listen to, on tape, the whole book. Actually, I almost listened to it twice. And it's like anything else. When you read that Bible, beginning cover to cover, I don't know how many, some of you have done it, you always pick something up. You know, the Spirit's talking to you. You go, wow, I didn't see that. I've read that lots of times. And it happened to me. So let's start in Job 1, verse 1. Again, we're not going to read through the whole book, but I took parts and pieces that I thought would help us learn the lesson that I think was there, at least for me, and I hope it will be for you as well. So let's start in Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Right away, you got his character. This guy was a good guy. Blameless, upright, feared God, shunned evil. How many of us want to be in that category? I think all of us would, right? And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. It talks about his 10 kids. And also his possessions, we talked about that, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. No kidding. So this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Let's think about that for a second. If you got 7,000 sheep, where are you going to put it? 7,000 sheep. I got a dog and a cat, you know. We got a few acres. I'm not going to fit 7,000 sheep. I don't think you can either in your property. So, and not to mention the 3,000 camels, right? 500 oxen, actually, it's 1,000 if it's a yoke, and then 500 female donkeys. How are you going to feed it? This guy had that much to feed it. Who's going to take care of it? My son and daughter-in-law have 2 dogs, just and some chickens. You know, that's a full-time job, almost, along with Benaiah. So we're talking lots, and you need the property. You need the food to feed them daily. It's not like you're eating them. Even then, how long would it take to eat all of those? Not that we eat unclean animals. That's a lot. And water. You got to have the water to feed all that. So we're talking, I don't know, 100 acres, 2,000. I never really researched. That might be an interesting thought of how you would sustain that many animals. And not to mention the servants to take care of it. I don't know how many people per 1,000 sheep you need, but you need to take care of that. Then you need probably a fence. Maybe they had border collies, you know, to herd them. I don't know. So we're talking a man with substantial assets, not only to feed them, to take care of them if they have young, to help with a birth. So a big amount of property, wealthy beyond compare. I can't even imagine. So anyway, so he had that, so he was the greatest of all the people of the East. I don't know what that means in dollars or size, but he was greatest. We could just go by what the Bible says. And then in verse 4, his sons had a custom. They would feast in each other's houses. Everyone had their day. It's like if Garrett and Miles did, they would switch around, you know, if they had their kids, and if you guys had kids, you know, let's go to his house and go to the next house. They would invite their, says they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, in verse 5, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job, being the parent, righteous, blameless, would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning, get up early in the morning, according to the number of them all, and offer burnt offerings. For Job said, now as a parent, I think about this too, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So Job did this regularly. He would sacrifice. Now how many of us pray daily for our children? Not necessarily that they've sinned, but to take care of them, to protect them. I mean, this guy was diligent regularly. He never missed. And it's recorded in the Bible. He did, thus Job did regularly. So he was a man of prayer, man of character, who had lots of things. And he was a man of exemplary character. In fact, if you go to Ezekiel, talks about if a city was attacked and Job, Daniel, and Noah were there, they would only save their lives. That's pretty elite, an elite group of people. So Job was among the 3, Job, Daniel, and Noah. Now we go to verse 8. Let's continue here. I don't want to break the flow. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. It's a very interesting study. Satan also came among them. So God was having a meeting with his sons, and There's a controversy whether that's men or angels. I'm thinking that's got to be angels because God doesn't meet regularly with us, not in the same way it was depicting here. And Satan came among them, and it's not like God didn't know it. He was carrying a conversation. Sometimes we just talk. So where you been? Satan, where do you come? From where do you come? It's not like God didn't know, but God said, well, you know, going to and fro the earth and from walking back and forth. Of course, if you look into the other parts of the Bible, it says, seeking whom he may devour is as a roaring lion. I think that's in Peter. So it's like, oh, nothing. What are you up to? Oh, just kind of getting around. Of course, we know better, right? And then the Lord said to Satan, interesting who initiates this conversation. I know some of this is not new to you, but it's kind of like to refresh. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none. That's pretty powerful. None like him on earth. And he affirms what was said in Job 1, verse 1, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Getting the picture? This guy was the one and only at that time on the earth. No one like him. I'm just emphasizing that show. This guy was special to God. God pointed it out. I mean, how would you like to be pointed out? Or Alan or Tom. Vince. Have you seen my servant here? There's nobody like them. Nice to hear that. Of course, not in the context of how this was going to develop. But he was a man of character. Now, of course, Satan, doing his accusing of the brethren type message to God, or at least responds, he says in verse 9, does Job fear God for nothing? You think he does that because he gets nothing out of this? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. Look, you took care of the guy. Of course he's going to worship you. Isn't that what you guys do? That's why we come to church. That's why we pray. Because God takes care of us. And that's what he's saying Job's doing. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. I often think about that. Personalize it. I mean, got a good job. I've got a wife. I've got great daughters-in-law, grandson, another one to come, and I've got a great wife and sons and daughter. Just saying, you take all that, he'll curse you to your face. I don't know if you ever ask. I always try to personalize things because otherwise it's just a story. But I'm asking myself. And the Lord said something to Satan, which you is in itself of interest. Behold, all that he has in your power, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Essentially, do what you think you need to do. He didn't tell him what to do, but he said, do what you need to do. So one thing that stands out in that is that God is in charge, because obviously he puts a boundary. He said, you can't touch him. Satan cannot do anything without God's approval. Satan cannot do anything without God's approval and knowledge. It just can't. I mean, that's pretty obvious here. Don't touch, but you can do whatever. Well, so verse 13 to 18, which is toughest thing to read a lot of times, especially if you have family. So verse 13, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and donkeys feeding beside them, and then the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So men attacked. While he was still talking, imagine this, while he was still talking, another came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven. I don't know if it's lightning. Burned up the sheep How do you burn up 7,000 sheep? I don't know. It's like a meteor or something. And the servants, and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. That's a pretty big fire from heaven. Which tells me a couple of things. That Satan has that power to do it. That God gives him to, allow him to use. And while he was still speaking, you know, barely done, another came also and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. So things aren't going too well, truly. And verse 18, the part that is hard to really read, while he was still speaking, another came also and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. They are dead. That's pretty shocking. If you read it here on this book and don't think about it, really, oh, they died. Well, hey, 10 kids. Then Job arose, verse 20, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. I don't know. I think we lose the job sometimes, and I've lost the job a few times. We were in anguish already. But I don't know if I praised God that day when I went through it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We sing that song. Blessed be. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Now that's a man, I tell you what. But that must be painful. You lost everything you had. All your kids died. And you worship God. It kind of makes you, humbles you. So anyway, that's why Job was a person who truly caught God's attention. So, verse 22. Now let's go to verse 2. So Job was alive, but he's in sorrow, right? Now, there was another day. I don't know what the time period is between when this happened and when the second one happened. When the sons of God came to present themselves before God. Another meeting. And Satan came also among them. I don't know how often this happens. To present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Got another same thing. Where you been? Satan answered the Lord and said, well, you know, going to and fro the earth, walking from back and forth on it. You know, seeking whom I may devour. I mean, that's pretty much what he's doing. That's in the scripture. Then the Lord, now, I mean, you know, Job really taking it from every side. And God says again, I said, no more. I'm just kind of smiling because it's almost ridiculous to even conceive of. Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. Again, second time. None like him. A blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. He repeats it. Still he holds fast to his integrity. This is the part that I think we should listen. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. Now, of course, God would not have, God is not ruled by what Satan does, but he's saying, you brought this up and I allowed you to make him suffer. But that was the key here. God admits that he gave Satan permission to do whatever he wanted to do to Job except take his life or affect his health. Even though there was no cause for it. No cause whatsoever. Then verse 4, Satan's second accusation, says, well, okay, that didn't work. Satan went out, behold, he says, so Satan, in verse 4, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He will surely curse you to your face. Okay, I said he was going to curse you. You took everything. Well, I guess I know not for sure. If you take his health, he's going to do it. And so Satan left. Well, the God said the same thing. Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils. Satan struck Job. That tells us that Satan can inflict physical pain if God allows it. Now, again, back to what I was talking about, the different kinds. Sometimes we do it to ourselves. But here, in this story, Satan struck him with painful boils from the bottom of his feet to the crown of his head. Painful boils, and if you look into it, they said it's considered incurable. I don't know, I didn't go in depth into what it was. But he was out of commission. He took for himself a potsherd, which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. So, lost everything. He has his wife and whoever was still remaining. But now his health was bad. It says there was no cause for it. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Now, I will confess, in the past, I used to say, what kind of wife is that? I mean, your husband's suffering, and now you're telling him to curse God and die? And I repent of that because I start to personalize this. Now think about it for a minute, right? From her point of view, Job was a do-gooder, right? Pretty clear. He hated evil. He loved God. He was blameless. He was upright. If you read through the rest of the story, he helped people. He used his wealth and shared it, treated his employees well, took care of his children, and was concerned for them. He prayed and sacrificed for them regularly. And in a very short span of time, he lost all of them except his wife and was afflicted with an incurable disease. What if it happened to me? How would we feel? I'm just thinking that because I've got three kids. The boys are married. We've got a grandson and one to come soon in July. I'm looking forward to it. And I forgot how wonderful it is to hold an infant. Benaiah is so wonderful that I don't know, hard to describe. Just love them. I just love them. And he's sweet. But she had 10 of these children. You know, 10 of them. And they all were killed. Right? How would I feel? So I kind of said, "You're an idiot," to myself. Of course she's feeling bad. I mean, she was being emotional. I mean, if your mother, I'd feel pretty bad. So I'm saying, you know, she said that, but I think it was out of hurt. I don't think she hated God. It's just, I mean, if your husband did that or your wife was this dedicated, I think this has happened in the past before. Just, I don't know, I don't have anybody in mind, but I'm thinking somebody who suffered a lot of tragedies could probably, and I can think of a couple here who did that, who had suffered tragedies, and it's hard not to feel pain and suffering. And sometimes we do that to friends we have, he's just upset, and they calm down. But when she says, curse God and die, it's obvious to me that God understood that. I mean, he created emotions. Because at the end, she was still part of the restoration. But at that time, curse God and die. So, what was interesting is his response to her, right? Verse 10, but he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women." Now, she lost her kids. Right? "You speak as one of the foolish women." That would cause a fight, almost a discussion. I was even husband. "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and then shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." He said, God did this to me. But he did not sin because he was telling the truth. I mean, we read before that Job, there was no cause for it. Nothing. It's like you're doing your job at work and they can you. He had nothing to do with it. But that was the character of Job. Now, let's go on to the next section. Personalizing really makes you feel it and learn the lesson from it. Now, in verse chapter 2, his friends come to mourn and comfort him. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. There was a fourth one who came, but that was later. But now we go to, I'll read this part in verse 11, the end of it. They made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. That was their intent. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Let's go see Job, our friend. Well, then we start with what Job introduces to them as he speaks. Verses 1 to 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Job spoke and said, "May the day perish in which I was born, and the night in which I was said, a male child is conceived. I wish I were dead." We go through self-pity sometimes. I mean, he was saying, what am I? I am just in so much anguish. I wish I was dead to take the pain away. I wish I never was born. And we go, and I go, okay, I can see why I can feel that. And then verse 11 to 14, "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breasts that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest with the kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves." He's saying, I would have been sleeping and out of my misery. Now, he essentially was saying, this suffering is too much to handle. So I wish I wasn't born. So verse 16. "Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not fear the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master." Essentially, it was so much. I'm excited because I want you to get... This was extreme pain. To wish you were dead and never been born. That is tough. Now, his friends who were here supposedly to comfort, to mourn with him and comfort, start accusing him. Chapter 4, 7 to 9. It says... Now, this is supposed to be comforting words. "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent." All your kids were sinners. That's what he's saying. "Or were the upright ever cut? Where were the upright ever cut off? When was a good guy ever hurt? Even as I have been, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his angel they are consumed." The reason you're going through this is because you are a sinner. Now, we had just read before, he was blameless, upright, feared God, hated evil. And God said there was no cause for all this. Now, his friends are saying, you're a bad guy. What kind of friends, right, you know, the old, if these are the kind of friends you have, who needs enemies, right? So, that's what Eliphaz accuses him. In chapter 5, verse 1 to 5, "Call out now, is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his dwelling place. His sons are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate, and there is no deliverer, because the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it from the thorn, even from the thorns. And a snare snatches their substance." His sons are far from safety. The reason your kids are dead is because you were a bad guy. How do you like to hear that in your anguish? And, of course, Job responds in chapter 6, verse 4. Again, I'm picking and choosing here. It says, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me." I got the arrows of the Almighty. He didn't say Satan. He said the Almighty. It's God who did this. He's making that direct connection. He bypasses Satan. He just said, yeah, Satan did it, but where does it end? Where did it start? So he responds, his complaint about his suffering is just because he is just because he did not do anything wrong. So he said, I didn't do anything wrong. So it's okay to do that if you didn't do anything wrong. But he, and then he goes to say in verse chapter 7, verses 15 to 21, there is no comfort in his suffering because he didn't do anything wrong. So he's not getting this. He's saying, I want an answer. I want to know. Why are you doing this to me? Chapter 7, verses 15 to 21. So my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. For my days are but a breath. What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? Have I sinned? That's what he's saying. Have I sinned? I mean, that's pretty bold. What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Who's he talking to there? He's talking about God. Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust and you will seek me diligently. I will no longer be. I didn't do that. So this is Job's spiel. Now Bildad in chapter 8 verse 1 talks to Job, but he says the same kind of thing. Bildad says Job sins and should repent. You sin, so you repent. So these are the friends, again, second friend, right? Now, Job continues to profess his innocence in chapter 9. Innocence of wrongdoing. And verse 10 to 1, chapter 10, verse 1 to 7, this is what some of the things he wants to talk to God about. I want to talk to God. Chapter 10, verse 1, my soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I'm going to complain. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as man does? Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man, that you should seek for my iniquity, search out my sin, although you know that I am not wicked? He's saying, hey, I didn't do anything wrong, God. And there is no one who can deliver me from your hand, because God's the ultimate power in the universe. He said, this is what I'm going to talk to God about. It's like, I want to talk to you. And of course, God's saying, you talking to me? Essentially, that's what the tone of this is. The sequence continues for several chapters. Those of you who read it, so I won't go through that. His friends say that he has sinned, and that's why he's suffering, and therefore should repent. Job continues to say, I didn't do anything. I did anything wrong. He wishes he could present his case before God. He feels that God has wronged him, and that his friends will persecute him as God was doing. And then Elihu, the fourth person who was not involved in this conversation, starts to speak. Verse 33, chapter 33, verses 8 to 13, 33, now Elihu seems to be, he was younger, he kept his mouth shut because he said he was younger. These were all men who were much older than he was, and he respected the elderly. But they weren't saying the right things, in his opinion. So let's go to chapter 33, verse 8. And this is summarizing some of the things he heard. Surely you have spoken in my hearing. I heard what you said. And I've heard the sound of your words saying, I am pure, without transgression. I am innocent. There is no iniquity in me. This is what Job was saying. Yet he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. And he puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. Look, verse 12, in this you are not righteous. He's telling Job, I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Verse 13, why do you contend with him? He does not give an accounting of any of his words. God doesn't have to give you an answer. Now, some of us probably won't like that. That's not God. That's not loving. But essentially, he's saying, I don't answer to you, man. If I remember in Romans, it says, who's going to tell the potter that why did you fashion me so? The clay, right? The clay and the potter, you read that? So it's kind of saying, who are you to question what God's saying? Now, on one hand, the human part is, you know what I've been through? This is tough. I didn't do anything wrong, and you're doing this to me. So tell me what's going on. And this guy's saying, you don't have a right to do that, little man. I mean, it was more what he was saying, but he was trying to help Job out understand this. So let's go on. And then 38, verses 1 to 7, chapter 38, verse 1 to 7. The reason I just read that, because that was the crux of what this whole situation was about. Now, God gets involved, right? God gets involved, chapter 38, verses 1 to 7. And just read a portion of it, because God starts to ask him a question. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? You have no idea what you're talking about. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determines its measurements? Surely you know. That's kind of a sarcastic phrase. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? That's talking about the earth. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Yeah, tell me, Job. Let's start with that, something simple like that. Of course, God reveals his omnipotence, his power. And I'm not going to read the rest, but let's go to the conclusion. Chapter 42, verses 1 to 6. After this, of course, it goes on for several chapters. And again, I'll let you read that, just highlighting what I thought was important, at least as it relates to what I'm trying to point out. Then Job answered the Lord and said, of course, through all this, God was asking Job to give him an answer now. You answer this, and I'll answer you. Job says, I know that you can, verse 2 of chapter 42, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. I was talking about something I had no clue about. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. This is something you've all read before. I've heard of you by the hearing of ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I see what you're getting at, God. I do. And I'm sorry. I apologize. Whatever. And that's what Job concluded. And then let's go on to the 42, verses 7 and 8. And then God turns to his friends. And so it was after the Lord, this is chapter 42, verse 7 and 8. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So all this time they're saying, Job, you're a bad guy. And God is saying, you were wrong. Job was right. Now go get yourself seven bulls and Job will pray for you. So I'll go here. Go to my servant Job and offer up yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you accordingly. Job was acting as an intercessor for them. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have spoken of me what is, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So if you go read the whole book, everything Job said was correct. It was just the attitude part. All the things his friends said were wrong, most of it. And God was saying, let Job offer a sacrifice for you and I'll accept it. But Job said what was right. What did Job say? I didn't do anything wrong. I was innocent. God was allowing me to suffer. He was right. But he also said that Job understood God was doing what he had to do to take care of his plan. And we're finishing up shortly. So the end of the story, as you know, is that Job then had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. Then he had 7 more kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters who are the most beautiful in the land. And of course, I'm assuming that was with his wife. And Job lived a long time after that. Now, I just started thinking, what about those other kids? You got 10 there that died. And if I'm just thinking as a parent, I'm worried about them. So let's look at some interesting comments, and as I wrap up and summarize. During Job's suffering, he still looked forward to being with God in the end. He did. Even though he was complaining, and you'll just have to read it. But I'm going to interject a couple, cut into chapter 14 and right into verse 13. So Job 14, verse 13. Even in his anguish, he says, "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands." So, despite all his complaints about how he was suffering, he said, in the end, you're going to call me, and I'm going to be there. That's pretty confident. And then a phrase from one of the songs we sing, Job chapter 19, verse 25 and 26. "For I know that my Redeemer lives." We've heard that song. That's kind of a great song. "You know, I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." So in all of this suffering, he was saying, look forward to that time. I know I'm getting... your arrows are sticking it to me, but I know it's going to work out. So let me summarize. Number one, again, this is just summary. You can interject your own comments. It's not wrong to ask the question, but it must not grow to be an accusation of God. You can say, why is this happening? I'm doing everything right. I think we've been through that. I mean, Ed got stopped by the police accusing him of stuff. I didn't do anything wrong. Well, sorry. You deal with it, right? So you can ask the question, but don't get into the accusing part. Because if we learn that lesson, God says, answer me. Where were you when you laid the... who are you to ask that question? But he does it in love. He's just putting everybody in his place. Number two, There is a direct connection to what is happening in our lives with our relationship with God. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He is aware. He gets directly involved as he deems appropriate. So, as a Christian, I don't know where you are at your walk. I'm sort of halfway there. Either we directly connect what's happening in our lives with God, or we don't. In that case, that's kind of a scary thing, because you don't know, is this from God or not? Job bypassed everything. He said, it's God. It wasn't the natural disaster of the I don't know if it's a meteor or a lightning. It wasn't the whirlwind or the tornado. It was God. That was a firm connection in his mind. And that's how he lived his life, you know. If he sinned, God knew. If he was doing good, God knew. So his integrity was right on. So there's that direct connection. Number three, and this is the part I need to be careful about, and hopefully I've overcome that. It's incorrect to think that there's an automatic connection between our spirituality and our prosperity on earth. Right? That is, if you're living a godly life, you'll be physically prosperous. Is that the gospel of prosperity? Now, if you're a sinner and living an evil life, you'll be poor and have lots of trials. But if you're good, you won't have any of that. Therefore, like his friends concluded, the reason Job lost what he lost and suffered was because he was a sinner, when actually he was not. That's very evident here in this book. Job 21, verse 7. Job chapter 21. Job understood that very clearly. And I think as I read this, think about it in today's society. Job said this in chapter 21, verse 7. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Think about that today. Why do the wicked live and become old? Become mighty in power. Verse 8. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. They got kids, and the kids are doing quite fine, thank you. Their houses are safe from fear. Now, we're just talking about bad people. The wicked. Neither is the rod of God upon them. God hasn't, like, smacked them. What's the problem here? Their bulls breed without failure. They're successful. Their cow calves without miscarriage. He's talking about wicked people. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. In verse 13, they spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Verse 15, who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray? These bad guys are doing quite fine. So Job understood that that happens too. Because he was saying, I didn't do anything wrong, but he was getting slammed, right? And then if we really want to dig deep into that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And now let's go to same chapter, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, verses 35 to 40. I'm closing here. Women received their dead raised to life again. That's nice. But then others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. That's really, really poor. Afflicted. Tormented. This one always gives me goosebumps. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They weren't living the gospel of prosperity. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So, when his friends were saying, all the bad guys suffer, and all the good guys are great, obviously doesn't jibe with what the Bible's saying here. And the fourth point, God will do what it takes to accomplish his eternal purpose for us. He's not restricted by what we think is fair or unfair. The most important thing for him is to bring his sons and daughters to glory and give them eternal life. That is the purpose. And I want to conclude by reading from a section in Thomas Nelson. I couldn't say it any better. It's in the introduction to the book of Job. God reveals to all people that he is completely free, but also truly good. He is the sovereign and benevolent creator who continues to determine the course of the universe according to his own hidden plan. Just like Job, we must learn to submit to the Almighty God and accept by faith that he has a good plan for us. So, let's conclude. We all will go through suffering, some more than others. But I think what we need to do is make sure we won't let Satan tell us that lie, that when we're going through suffering, God doesn't care about us. He does. And I believe that's the main lesson from the book of Job. So, if you're going through some trials, I understand, and I'm not going to say, oh, man up. You're going to suffer, but you're being purified. And if our faith remains strong with God, then the lesson of Job has been learned, and it won't take away the suffering and the pain. But there'll be, I think, a peace of mind that God, whatever it is you're doing, comes soon, because I can't handle this too much more. But thank you, God, and please, please help us be comforted by your Spirit in this time of trouble. So we have that peace that passes all understanding, because that's truly a peace that passes all understanding. So, that was what I have. Anybody have any questions or comments? All right, let's sing a song.